Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are overcomers indeed. And you have tuned in to the 2017 AEN Candidacy Preparation Training. And this is, we're moving down to our final weeks. We have two more weeks to go, and it will be the conference. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Get excited for what God is doing in our lives. We are overcomers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we ask if Bishop would open us up in prayer this evening.
Yes, I can. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for every opportunity, O God, for this gathering, oh God, even over the phones. Oh Lord, you are a wonderful and a marvelous God. There is none like you, Heavenly Father. God, we are so appreciative of everything that you're doing, oh God. And then, oh God, we even spot the warfare that just has arisen, our Heavenly Father, and we rejoice and we praise you, oh God. And we know that all things are going to work together for the good, oh God. Because it's not just about this moment. It is about what is to come, oh God. Which is why you said for these momentary troubles, these light afflictions, work for us a greater weight of glory. And so therefore, Heavenly Father, we rejoice and we're so excited about all that you are doing, oh God. For how it's going to not only stretch us, but is going to open us up, O Heavenly Father, to new insights and revelations to you. God, I thank you, O God, for every accountability partner, every support accountability. I thank you for every candidate, O Heavenly Father. I thank you for everyone who is a part of this process, O God. And it is a sincere prayer that they don't miss what you have in store for them, O Heavenly Father. O God, I pray that they be not like the men who drop the stone and walk away, O Heavenly Father, but will drop the stone and avail themselves to your teaching and your leading and your guidance and your instruction and your wisdom and your revelation so that they can be made whole. Father, we love you, and there is none like you. Thank you for the overseer, O God, who would avail herself through this process. And God, we thank you for the apostle, God, that have availed herself, O God, purely for the whole ministry, O Heavenly Father, because she believes in what you said. And because she believes, O Heavenly Father, whatever she asks for, God, that's according to your will, has to come to pass. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sorry, I almost got lost here for me. It was Wednesday night.
That's all right. Amen. It's good when we're talking with him. And we get excited about it, you know, and about the journey. And so we rejoice, and we definitely do not repent for just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And we pray that this process has brought that a little closer to you on a daily walk, on a daily basis, moment by moment, day by day. He's becoming even more a part of our woven fabric of our thinking. And we don't even, you know, what we do, we don't do without him. And we have become very aware when we've moved out of the line of where he's walking on the step, or we just didn't give him thought, and we always want to present ourselves to him. I just want to read this briefly, a word of encouragement and focus for us as we continue to go forth. And there's daily, there are things that I pray you find for your ministry to encourage you and to help focus you. And this is a word from the Lord to us, Jesus talking to us. And it says, relax and let me lead you through this day. I have everything under control, my control. You tend to peer anxiously into the day that is before you, trying to figure out what to do and when. Meanwhile, the phone or the doorbell rings and you have to reshuffle your plans. All that planning ties you up in knots and distracts you from me. Attentiveness to me is not only for your quiet time, but for all your time. As you look to me, I show you what to do now and next. Vast quantities of time and energy are wasted in obsessive planning. When you let me direct your steps, you are set free to enjoy me and to find what I have prepared for you this day. And the scripture, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you, from Psalms 32 and 8, and then Psalms 119 and 35. We say, direct me in the path of your command, For then I find delight. For there I find delight. Let that be our response to him calling us to him on a moment by moment, day by day, invitation into intimacy. And so we want to start the class off today with our moment, consecrated prayer moments that we have developed based on the parables that have been presented to us. Is Elder Arlette on the line?
Yes, I am.
Amen. Lead us in our exercise,
Amen.
Elder.
Amen. One of the things I was looking at in the session or the parables we had this week were how we so oftenly want to look at the basics, and we don't want to ruffle feathers oftenly as ministers of the gospel. And I do believe that in this season of warfare, because we are in war, we do need to begin to ruffle feathers. And there were two in this week that I believe that we too often leave to the basics. And one is the Great Supper, and the other is the Prodigal Son. Well, all of them, actually, but anyway, because I only have a short period of time. I do encourage people when they share today, go beyond surface. We have to get beyond the surface, because if we are only at the surface, when I say the surface, I mean the basics. If we are still at the ABCs of Christianity, we will not be able to meet the needs of those who are coming into the body of Christ today. So, for example, when we're talking about the prodigal son, if we're still talking about the prodigal son and not the elder son who was there, we're at the basics. Because if we look at the true passage, when we're talking about the prodigal son and we look at history, when we're talking about the prodigal son actually had nothing entitled to him because he was not the eldest. So when we look at the prodigal son passage, and that's, I think that was on maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. Oh. Anyway.
Yeah.
When we're looking at the prodigal son passage, we have to go beyond him and go to the elder son. And when we look at the elder son, because when we look at history, we understand the law. And when I say the law, I'm talking about the capital L-A-W, the law, that we know that the elder son had the right to it all. So when the prodigal son asked for his, technically he really didn't have anything entitled to him. But the prodigal, so when we look at that, so the elder son lost when the prodigal son got his, got some, and left and squandered it. So we have to get to a point where we're willing to look at, and then remember, this is a parable. It is a parable. So how does it apply to our people group? I believe we need to begin to look at those who are in the church, who are still in the church and were in the church when those left and came back. Because the prodigal son will be those who left and came back. So we have to begin to remember when the prodigal son comes back, when those who left and came back, what are they received by? And that will be that elder son. Will the elder son be those who are in the church who say, I've been here. They don't deserve anything. Will they be the ones who criticize that prodigal son, those who come back to the church? And remember, Because if we truly look at the prodigal son, he didn't realize that he was forgiven, that he was accepted, that he was fully forgiven. He didn't realize that. He was willing to be a slave. So we have to get to a point where the church is open to those who come back. And unfortunately, that is not the church of today. So all of us who are the church of today have to open our eyes and realize we are that elder son who is saying, I've been here, Father. Where is my party? And the moment we acknowledge that that is what we're saying, then we can repent. And we can be those vessels who are open to receive those prodigal sons. And if we are not those, then we are at fault, first of all. Then second of all, that great, the great supper. And I am one to repent because I was at that great supper a week ago because I was that one who wanted to take a sabbatical. I was tired. I needed that sabbatical. And that's all those who said in that great supper, you know, those excuses of why they couldn't come to that dinner. They couldn't come to that supper. The reason why we can't come to that supper is the very reason why the Gentiles are able to come to the table today. So I encourage you, as you think about your consecration on this week, take it out of the basics. Go beyond the basics. Go beyond what you've heard in sermons. Go beyond, you know, what you think, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you in terms of what we're really looking at when we talk about, even if you're looking at that big tree that you're willing to curse, that child that you're willing to curse, that neighbor that you're willing to curse, that coworker that you're willing to curse, because you truly do believe that they're not worthy. And so when you speak today about those prayers, they have, when we talk about those moment prayers, they have to be swift and quick on the tongue. So one of those things when I talked about that unjust steward, my quick thought was, Lord, I want to be quick. I want to be as swift and as wise as the serpent, but as humble as a dove. And guess what? There's nothing but the word of God. So anything that we come up with is not of our own. It's nothing but the word of God. So it's not like something that we have to do in and of ourselves. If we sit and let him speak to us, we have ears to hear and eyes to hear, eyes to see him. He gives us a moment prayer. And they're moment prayers because sometimes we literally will only have a moment to say them. Because you may not know who you're speaking for. Maybe as you're walking down the street, you see someone who needs that prayer. Mm-hmm. And that moment is the only moment you will have a visual of them that you need to send them to heaven with. I encourage you to go beyond the basics. Go beyond our first step. Go beyond what we've heard and what we've been doing and take it to the next level.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Doctor. And we'd like to know, anyone else ready to give their moment prayer for this evening? Minister April, I'll just start calling names now. You take your phone off mute, and you are live and on the air, and you want to share your moment prayer for this week.
Yes, I was listening to Elder Arlette. I looked at the prodigal son, but I looked at it from the standpoint of the father, and it said that the father was waiting. He saw his son afar off. And so what that let me know is that even though those that wander and stray, we need to be in a position to receive them back with open arms. And so as the Son was still coming, the Father never left his position and was ready to receive him. And so my prayer was to be, let me be like the Father, ready to receive those ready to receive those prodigals that I've never left my position of giving up on them and not bringing up their past. Let's focus on reconciliation. Forget about what happened in the past, and let's move forward. Let's receive them back with open arms. Let's have a feast for them, kill the fatted calf, all that. Dress them with the robe, you know, treat them as if they were, that they had, restore them back to where they should be.
Amen. Amen. Do we have another who is ready to give their moment prayer?
Okay. Yes, ma'am, Brother Parker.
Amen, Brother Parker.
Yes, mine for today is that I look at the Great Supper. That's from Luke 14:16-24, you know. And that, you know, we can see a lot of things along with that. I guess the scripture would come along and says, many are chosen, many are called, but few are chosen. And we see about the Great Supper, and he went out and he was inviting everybody that he could invite. But everybody began to make excuses about what they had to do. But, you know, it's amazing how that, you know, we can really cater to pretty much, what do we say, the outside world, the world itself in general. But to come in and to be like Christ and to have that thirst, that hunger for the souls out there. I think I made a statement the other day, too. I think it was all that says, you know, we were somewhere, we were doing something, and I told her that there's body out there with souls. And, you know, we have to go out there and invite them. You know, we have to let them know what it's all about, how good it is. And when we do, they see for themselves. And my prayer is, Lord, make me a servant.
Amen. Amen. We have, excuse me, Minister Katie. And after Minister Katie, we're going to ask Minister Mildred. Amen. Minister Katie?
I'll mute my phone.
I am here.
That's Amen.
I don't know that I'm done allowing him to allowing him to cleanse me through the prodigal son as well. Not from the father's standpoint or the prodigal's standpoint, but from the standpoint of the one who's been standing by. So I'll just go straight to the prayer portion of it, because there's just a lot of layers there. And the one thing that I'm walking through, the one thing that I'm walking through, is not being overwhelmed and understanding that God is really in control. He knows what he's doing. If he brought me to it, he'll bring me through it. You know, all of those, you know, at this time, just seem pretty much cliche while you're walking through a thing. But the prayer just becomes, I don't want just basically becomes the scripture to be not weary in well-doing. Just
Amen.
The part A of that. Be
Amen.
Not weary in well-doing.
Amen. Amen. Very real. Very, very real in ministry. Very real. And so, Minister Mildred Bailey?
Yes, ma'am. Good evening. I
hey, good evening.
What got me with my people group, I really then I call it going in and it touched me, and it was the lost coin. And that fits the
okay.
people group I'll be working with and what I know God called me to do. And it was from Luke 15:18. And when I read that, it showed me that it reflects those who were lost and found, and they found the love, the joy, grace, and mercy. And they accepted that of ourselves, we are nothing. We search in relationships, jobs, status quo, drugs. And the passage speaks about searching until she found the coin. And the floor, if you think back then, the floor had to be a dirt floor. Dust was flying, getting in her eyes, but she kept on sweeping and searching for the coin. It represents the trials and tribulations. It represents the people group God wants me to work with, and that's the lost, scattered, and the hopeless. When she found the coin, and the coin she found was Jesus, she became radical. And the people group that I'm working with, or God calls me to work with, because you're lost and found, when you find what it really is that you've been searching for, hallelujah, and running from, you realize that it's Jesus. And you just realize that it's Jesus. And that's why the new breed, the new generation, we come in radical, because we understand how far he had to go to pull us from the pits of hell. And after we become radical, and after you find Jesus, she went and she told people what she had found. So, and that is telling everyone where and how you found the coin and how you got to turn around, how God in his infamous wisdom went all the way down and pulled us inside out. She found the coin, and I bet she cared for the coin. And that's caring for our growth. That's caring for our salvation. That's caring for our journey to be able to see him in the last days. And it to find the coin, I bet, okay. And she pulled it in place, and then you put it in a place after not to lose it. And you put it in your heart, and you put it inside, and you put it where it can be seen. And that's in the inner self. And going in the inner self, that's what the people group that I work with, they can see your light. And they buy into the light, because that what reaches the people that I'm going to serve. It has to have depth and weight. The people group I serve, they don't listen to a whole lot of what you say, but they scrutinize and watch what you do. So I bet she dusted the coin off, ma'am. Oh, and I bet she dusted that coin off, and she put it up. And that represents letting go of your past and of the hurts and the harm that was done to yourself and with others. And when I call that, I call it when you go inside, when you tap into that spiritual guidance that's already deep down inside every man, woman, and child. And it's he's given me the ability to allow people to go in and see that fine is a magnificent expression of life. And so my prayer would be is, Lord, help me to remain as humble as I can be. Help me, Father God, not to judge, not to put my burdens and hurt on others, but help me to be able to go in and be of service and let people know that they can be saved through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Praise God. And you know, you guys are sitting there on all of this power, all of these golden treasures. You should speak up. Don't wait for me to call your name. This is a blessing. You bless the body. Thank God. Thank God. So we do want to encourage you to do your moment prayer, and we will start calling names. If you won't volunteer,
We will call names. All right, all right. So we want to go forward. Amen.
Overseer.
Yes.
This is our Pastor Tani, and I have to leave the line. But before I leave the line, I would like to refer back to the prodigal son. I see the father of the prodigal son as a type of Christ, and I see the prodigal son as we. And we left, God prepared us a place for us, and we were placed here on earth, but some of us have gone away from what the place that he placed us. And because he is the Father, he is still watching over us, and he's watching over us far off. And when we return, when we come to our senses, like the prodigal son in the story did, we will repent and return back to him, and that he receive us, and he will love on us, and he will take care. He has taken care of us, and he will rejoice. Just as the angels will rejoice over the thought of one returning back into the kingdom, and my prayer is that we always be on notice, receive the revelation of Christ in our hearts. That there's going to be a time that we're going to go off. Away from what he have established us to be, but we can always come back unto repentance, come back to him, because he's standing far off. He's waiting on us far off, and he will dress us again, and he will put the ring back on our finger. He will throw a feast because his prodigal son or daughter has come home. So my prayer is that we will continue to look toward the author and finish of our faith, that he would direct us by his Holy Spirit. So I have to sign off and say have a good night, okay?
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else want to give theirs?
Yes, ma'am. This is Pastor Melvin Avante.
Yes.
And I just... Yes, ma'am. I just wanted to say, I wanted to chime in on the story of the prodigal son. And I wanted to say that the same way the father welcomed the son back, he didn't question him what he was doing. He didn't question him where the money was that he left with. He just opened the door and celebrated that his son was back home. In the ark of safety, the same way when we return, God is not asking us what we've done, where we've been. You know, he's just looking for us to, he's looking for us to have that heart of repentance. Hopefully we've learned from our mistakes. You know, God said, I won't ever leave you or forsake you, but we sometimes leave and forsake God. But just like the son of the father of the prodigal son, he's always there with open arms and the love and his love waiting for us to return. And we likewise, being the church, should be the same way. And people should know the same way that the prodigal son know that if I return back, it's gonna be, I mean, just stepping through the doors is going to be better than any life that I could have out here. So people should become love that we have, the love of God that we show towards people, or we should be showing, that people are just ecstatic about, let me just get back to church because I know the love that's going to be showered on me when I return. I know that there's not going to be any condemnation. There's going to be a celebration that I'm back. There's going to be an outpouring of the love of God over me because I made a return from the mistakes that I made. And my prayer would be that God would help us to elevate to that level, that we are operating in the love of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else?
Overseer, this is Candidate Evangelist Margaret.
Yes,
who's glad to be back on the airway. I've just got a comment, and I would hope that if someone would correct me or add or whatever, simply because on this prodigal son, I had a chance to personally experience it, to be a part of a returned prodigal son. I mean, many of you know that my son went away, and for 4 years I did not hear from him. And it was quite a trying, and as a mother, it was quite a prayerful time, a stressful time. I don't know about this, the prodigal son in the Bible. I don't know about his mother. That has never been, I don't, perhaps you scholars do. But in thinking about it, when my son did come home, his sister was, she could not wait. Her attitude was, I'm going to cuss him out, I'm going to let him have it, because he went away. We didn't know whether he was alive or dead. He had you a nervous wreck and da-da-da-da. And I kept saying, oh, my God, the prodigal son. But the rejoicing part went to my son-in-law, and he just prepared a mini feast in our way. But my message to her was, perhaps we don't know where that prodigal son mind was, that mindset was, before he left. I don't believe it was in the right place. If it was, I don't think he would have left. When he came back, it was held to come back because he had obstacles to overcome. So those, from that point of view, we emphasize on the return, but yes, and we know that our Father, but coming to try to get to that, to return. You understand what I'm saying? That it takes for us to be continue and to be, well, rejoicing, yes, because our Father will definitely, he's standing there, as Prophet Connie said, with open arms, welcoming us back to put that ring on the finger, to put the robe on us, to do all that. But that mind to get our loved ones, our friends, our family, whatever, in that mindset to understand that he is and he will welcome us back.
Amen. Amen. And that is a very powerful prayer focus, because so often, as someone else mentioned, the prodigals are not received by the church. And so they're not received even within the family, just as the brother was angry.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the most powerful part of the story for me was the fact that the father said he was dead, but he is alive. And so as you as a mother experienced a lot of emotions while the son was away, we need to know we grieve God's heart as well. When we are away, when he sees that we are in a place that he has not ordained for us. And so we do want to thank you for sharing your physical experience of that prodigal son story. And just as the elder doctor has suggested, we want to make it real, bring it into right now and into the people that are around us that we are going to influence. So thank you,
Amen.
Amen. So we want to now go to, if there's no more, and you have next week and the following week, the time is really winding out. So we do want to get to our scriptural preparation from the prophetic word that the prophet Henderson gave us when we started this journey, a word to help
focus our thoughts and our hearts and our minds as we prepare for this ordination and for this elevation. And it's not so much a day that we're preparing for, but a new season in our life, a new lifestyle. And so we want to give the floor over to Pastor Jane Smith, who will share with us why we do these garments. We don't want you to just put them on, as he said, not because you just said so. We want to know what the Word of God has said. Pastor Jane, yes. Amen.
Yes, I am here. Hello?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we do.
Oh, okay. so I'm just transitioning to look at, okay, so basically when we talk about putting on the clergy garb, we truly have to understand that the role and function of the clergy, right? And so when we look at the Old Testament, for example, God specifically gave the children of Israel specific directions in terms of how the priest should dress, right? And so I got,
Amen.
You know, I started to get, hello?
Yes, we hear you.
Can you hear me? Oh, okay. Okay.
Yes.
So, okay, I got you. So, in other words, for those of us who have acknowledged a call to ministry and those of us who are functioning in ministry, we really have to be reminded of Matthew 23:11, because it says that he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So understanding for those of us who wear the clergy, we have to understand that primarily our role is to serve. Now, understanding that service is twofold, our service to God as well as our service to man. And it's very important to understand that being among the clergy or being clergy doesn't suggest that you are greater in any capacity than those who you serve, but it's simply letting those know that your position, if you will, is that to serve. So when we look at Exodus 28, verses 1 through 4, God specifically outlines the specific characteristics that those who wear the sacred garment should embody. And one, number one, according to Exodus 28, it says that those who wear the sacred garments, they wear them for honor and for beauty, right? Number two, those who wear the sacred garments, they wear the sacred garments as a way of being consecrated unto God, right? And so being
Amen.
Consecrated to God also means to be consecrated in the eyes of the people as you serve, right? In the previous church under the Old Testament, you could not serve without having the clergy garment on. And so under the Old Testament, if you served and you did not have on your sacred garment, then that service was invalid, right? Number three, the sacred garments represent holiness, right? Holiness to minister in that particular office, right? And so one of the things as I was focused on this left me with the thought is that if what's in the natural is symbolic of what happened or is in the spirit, right? What has happened to our spiritual vision of seeing fellow clergy in their spiritual garb, right? So if
mm-hmm.
in the natural we wear garments, then it leaves me with the thought, what do we look like in the spirit as we minister unto the Lord and minister one to another, right? So it, the other thing I want to say, that those who wear the sacred garb also reminds us of the sanctity in which we serve him, right? This sanctity has to do with how we come before him and then the service in which we render as we wear the sacred garbs. Now, for some, the sacred garbs represent a certain holiness, power, as we minister unto the Lord and to the people. And so with that being said, the thought I would like to leave with us is, what does our service look like as we wear the sacred garb? And as we serve before the presence of the Lord, what is it that people really see? And if, in fact, the sacred garb is separating, if you will, us who are consecrated from what the perception of the world look like, then what is that as we see it through the eyes of God? So be blessed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Sister James. And so we need to be reminded, and we will go forth. Are there any questions or comments as it relates to the garment and why we wear the garment? Any questions or comments?
Can I have that scripture again that he, that the in Exodus that was spoken of?
Exodus 28, sure. Verses 1 through 4.
28, 1 through 4. Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. And I do, I encourage everyone to, on a regular basis, excuse me, to read these scriptures of the spiritual preparation that was prophetically given to us by Prophet Mike. He recommended that we read it out of the Amplified Bible so that this will give us even a daily prayer focus or a regular prayer focus to pray that the spirit of Noah for our assignment, to pray for the boldness of Nehemiah for you to obtain the provision that you need for your ministry and your ministry assignment, to pray that the enemy confronts you, the spirit of David will fuel your passion. So the Noah assignment, the provision, the passion, and then the garment to cause you to always remember the holy God that you serve and that you represent him and that in his eyes that is beautiful. He was in the Old Testament, as Pastor James brought out, you know, it was beautiful and it was very ornate. They were very beautiful garments. And so we just like to, as ending on that, want to remind you of the conditions that your garments should be in. They should be pressed, and they should be prepared in a way that is honoring the clergy, honoring the office, honoring our God and reverencing him. Because when you'll find, and I always find, I'll just put it on me and Bishop or others who have done it may also agree, that when we all put on the garment, there is such an energy that comes in the just the atmosphere. And I believe it even speaks to, as Elder Doctor was referring to, all we have to do is put it on and the warfare is won and the enemy is shaken. And so it is such a powerful time, and I believe that you will experience that when we do our procession in, and we're going to go into more detail of the procession when we get on site so you can understand how we will line up and that sort of thing and just some of the details of the procession. But it's an honor. It's very humbling, very, very humbling and very powerful time. I saw one of the candidates sent a picture as they were shopping, because if you have questions, we have this technology. Just take a picture and shoot me the picture to ask if this is appropriate or this is the items and the type and whatever that you may need. And when I saw the picture, I mean, even just a picture of him trying it on was very moving. And so this is an awesome time in your spirit life. This is what you were created for, this walk, this journey, this time of elevation. And I pray that you are surrendering
to that process, and it will definitely bring a change in your life. So we do want to make sure that you are preparing your garments, and they need your names on the inside. If they're small items, such as your collar or the bracket that connects your collar together, you want to put it in one of the larger Ziploc bags and put your name on the bag as well. There will be a check-in for your garments on 2 days, and that will be on Thursday morning, 8 to 9, and on Friday morning, 8 to 9. If you cannot get your garments in during that time, you need to let me know ahead of time, because the garments are handled in a way of order and decency and reverence, and so we can't just, you know, bring it in and go, oh, here's my this and here's my that. You have to sign in for it. You sign in, we sign in, so that it is established, those items that will be placed upon you, and then people are going to be assigned to do the placement. And so this is all based on the structure that has been prepared for you. And so we do appreciate and thank you for your attention to that detail. And again, when you bring it in, please be sure that it is ironed. I know it becomes difficult in garment bags, but it really is worth it to buy a garment bag that has the extra length to it, so that the bottom of your garments are not in disarray, because you really won't have an opportunity unless you come to the, you bring them and iron them and bring them down by that 8 to 9 hour on Thursday or on Friday. I pray that you've got your rooms, you got your registration, and if you have not, then I encourage you to come out tomorrow night between 7 and 9 to buy the Hand Club. That is 415 North Laramie in Chicago, Illinois, where we will have our meet and greet. I would like to make it mandatory for our candidates so that you can get a we can come together and meet briefly. You can get an idea of some of the garment items that you're wearing. You can get information. You will get a feel, and you'll meet and the committee that has been diligently laboring on your behalf. You will get insight into what your coursework will look like at the conference, and you will get a look at your schedule so that you can prepare, you know, as you pack and as you share with your family the hours that you will be involved in your training and in your track. Some very fun things, very interesting things will happen tomorrow. Again, that's from 7 to 8 at 415 North Laramie by the Hand Club. And so we do look forward to seeing and meeting you there tomorrow. Okay, we do want to share with you the accountability piece for this week. Our sessions and preparations are so powerful that they do consume some of our time, but that's why we're gathering. And so we do have Elder Deborah on the line, I believe, who will give us the element of accountability for this week, which is accountability to God. Elder Deborah?
Good evening.
Good evening.
This passage is found in Romans 14, verses 2, 3, and 4. And if you will indulge me to read verse 1 with that.
Yeah.
It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And I'm just going to stop right there. When Paul was talking about being weak in the faith, he's talking about spiritual maturity, not necessarily physically weak. It's talking about that we need to receive all who are in the Father, in the fellowship, even though they may be spiritually immature and we don't receive them in to debate them or dispute them on their various beliefs if, you know, we are agreeing with the major tenets that we are in Christ, saved by grace through faith, that type of situation. He says that, you know, that we must accept or receive the one who has been who is weak, various reasons why someone might be considered weak. They could just be a new Christian. They could possibly be dealing with an attitude of legalism. They may be in a situation where they're just not getting good, sound doctrinal teaching. And they may just need some exhortation. The scripture says they may eat only vegetables. And Paul is looking at that as a quote-unquote doubtful thing. Because what was happening contextually when that passage was going on, some of the Christians, some of the believers were refusing to eat meat that had been offered to idols. And so some were feeling like they were holier or, let's say, more special. But, you know, but because of their stricter dietary habits, maybe because, like I said, sacrifice to a pagan god, or possibly that it wasn't kosher. And if you kind of look back to 1 Corinthians 8, it kind of talks about those kinds of things. But Paul was basically saying that the liberty that we have in Christ makes all things lawful, that there is nothing that is unclean once God says that it's clean. But we can't look down our nose at a brother who doesn't necessarily believe the way we do, or vice versa. Because, you know, we know that what we eat does not reflect our salvation. That is not a criteria. And so it says, he who is weak eats only vegetables. And so in Paul's mind, the weaker brother is the one who is more rigid or stricter. It wasn't that they were weaker in their Christian life because of what they ate or didn't eat, but because of those legalistic attitudes and their lack of love toward their brother. And obviously the weaker ones didn't see themselves as the weaker ones. They thought they were the actual stronger ones, and the meat eaters were the weaker ones. But legalism has a way of making us think that we are strong, and those who don't keep the rules that we keep are the ones that are weak. And you get down to the third and fourth verses where it says, let him not who eat despises him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And that thought there is just that judging our brothers is inappropriate because we are not each other's masters. You know, basically, how can we put ourselves, I think Pastor James or Brother James, Minister James, who just spoke, was talking about that, you know, as clerics and wearing holy garments, we are not higher than those that we serve. And so that for the disputes and the trivial nature of the things that were going on as Paul was dealing with these issues in the Roman church, he reminded them that we are accountable to God, that we cannot judge another man's servant. He will stand or fall. And he goes on to say that he will stand because God will make him stand. We have a lot of useless and harmful divisions among Christians about a lot of silly things. And Paul isn't telling them to erase their differences. He's kind of basically advising them, why don't you rise above those things that we hold different. And that these things are a matter of conscience. When you get down to that fifth verse, it talks about how one person esteems one day higher than the other. He just says that however we feel, we need to be more, we need to be fully persuaded and confident in our own mind. And when I look at this in the aggregate as the Apostolic Ecumenical Network, it makes me to think that we need to be more tolerant of others' expression of worship, people that don't worship the way we worship. In the past, I've always thought about the body, and I thought about it from a local fellowship that this one is the head and this one is the eye or the feet. But in the local fellowship, now when we think about an ecumenical perspective, I kind of look at that as just different expressions of worship, different bodies of believers as making up the total body of us being the bride of Christ, the body, and the kingdom. So we just need to know that when we're looking at our individual, as we drill down into our individual accountability partners, that your partner may not agree, you may not agree on everything. You know, we can agree to disagree, but we need to be able to do that in love and not judge one another. If God has received them, that is the important thing, then the Lord will allow them to stand. And those minor things, those things that separate us, we pray that God will give us the tolerance and the patience and the love and the insight that we would be able to work together with each other for the glory, you know, of the Father and the expansion of the kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Elder Deborah.
Yes.
We do want to remind our next presenters. Next week is Minister Genesis Dixon and Pastor Olivia Deloach will present next week on, let's see, what is their topic for next week, is accountable in Christ. Praise the Lord. All right, one of the things that we did want to be able to talk about this evening is the way you're going to be evaluated. The evaluation was sent out to everyone the week that you received the quest, and so you were able to take a look at it. So first of all, I'll ask, are there any questions? Was there anything on that evaluation as you looked at it that caused you to say, I wonder what that is? Okay. All right. So everybody has viewed
Overseer,
it.
Overseer, which evaluation are you speaking of?
This is your final accumulated assessment that is going to be turned in to your referring leader, and they will go over it with you. This will summarize and put a point value on everything that you've done during this process. And it looks like a letter. Well, it is a letter. And it indicates on the letter the different areas in which you're being evaluated as you go through. Everything is done on a scale of 1 to 10. And so your highest assessment would be a 10. However, there are many items that make up that assessment. And so that email was sent out to everyone when you received the picture of the AEN crest that we talked about last week. And the name of it is, yes, you didn't receive it.
I'm not quite, this is Mildred, I'm not quite sure. Could it be resent? I humbly apologize.
Oh, no, not a problem at all. Not a problem.
Yes,
anybody else need to reset? Probably Pastor James. I don't know if you received it. Pastor
yes.
James? Did you receive
yes.
it? Okay. Well,
I'm listening.
All right. No, I didn't know if you received the copy of the evaluation that is going to be assessed for your participation in this ordination. It was the email that Minister.
So.
Okay.
I think
so. All right. I do want everybody to be familiar with the different categories that you are being assessed. And basically the letter is being presented approximately no later than 1 month after the conference. So by the end of September, your leadership will have received the assessment and should be sharing it with you, okay? And the items that you are being evaluated on is your paperwork, your telephone attendance and participation and obedience too, and then your evaluation question that will be asked you during your assessment before the consecration team at the conference. That evaluation is going to take place on Friday between 3:30 and 5 o'clock. Those are the hours that are going to be set aside for your evaluation. You must be there to walk, to be ordained. You must be at your evaluation. The ordination council is made up of 12 individuals. We will go through that at the on-site location. And during that evaluation, each candidate will be asked a group of questions that has been submitted to me by your accountability partner, the person that has walked with you, that has some insight as to your ministry concerns, and your where you are, and they have prepared 5 questions. They have submitted those questions, and upon approval, those are the questions that will be answered directly to you, and you will have to verbally respond. When you verbally respond to the question, you will be assessed on 3 things. Your scriptural accuracy. So no matter what the question is, whatever scripture you use, are you using it accurately? Do you have knowledge of the subject? And do you having knowledge of the subject and also understanding of the subject? And you may say, okay, what do you mean? So I will give you an example of one of the I'm picking up your voice. All right. So, and I'm only going to use a question that I'm not going to approve of so that you can understand what it's going to look like. So, actually, you will be sitting in a group alphabetically. We do this alphabetically. And let me see. Who will be the first person? Probably with my glasses. I believe it will be someone whose name begins with B. B seems to be the first letter. So if your last name begins with B. Oh, no, I'm wrong. It will be actually Pastor Melvin Avante. You will be the first. Okay. So the question sound like? You guys, the noise is picking up? All right. Here is one question, and actually it's a very good question. Maybe I shouldn't use it, but it says, what names of God have been essential to this process for you as a ordination candidate? You will have to answer that in a space of no less than 2 minutes. So we do give you opportunity to think about it. We'll probably give you, I don't know, 30 seconds, if that long, to gather your thoughts and then to share your answer. So when you share your answer, that answer will then be assessed by the ordination councilman member that is giving you, and each member is assigned a candidate or two. They may be assigned two candidates, and they will be the one person who will give you your question. They will be the one person to make assessments for you. I will make assessments on everybody's answer. An apostle will be there, and she will have one question that you will have to answer in writing. And once you finish answering that question, you would be dismissed. And from that point, that information is all turned in, and we process it, and we come up with your examination question average score. And it's out of 10, obviously you can get 10 points for each section, and that will add the section of scriptural accuracy, knowledge of the subject, and understanding of the subject. So if the question is, what names of God have been essential in this process as an ordination candidate? Okay. So if you were to say, oh, let's say the name of God is Savior, okay, then you would have to explain, and you would have to explain that as it affected your ordination process. And Pastor said she would give you no points because that is not an acceptable name of God. However, I will listen to how you defend it. And if you are scripturally accurate, you can give me a scripture that indicates salvation as the name of God, the scripture that would speak to the name of God as being Savior and how it affected the office of whatever, and the fact that you understood the subject of the subject here would be the names of God, power of them, da-da-da-da-da. And so that's the kind of assessment that would be made after each one of your questions. Don't get all frazzled and say, oh, my God, I can't do this. You can do it. You have done it. They have given questions based on your relationship with them, which is why they come up with the questions. And the questions have, over the years, have been one of the questions, you know, I can't use these because, yep, will probably be a part of the ordination. So I'm going to look at some of the questions, and we'll have some. We have accumulated a list of over 100 or two, and you can just look through the list and kind of get an idea of the kinds of questions that have been asked in the past. And you need to know that it's rare that a person would not get any points. That's very rare. Okay? Any questions? Now, the final accumulated assessment is, yes, question, yes.
What day is the exam?
The exam is going to be on Friday, the 18th, 3:30 to 5.
Okay, thanks.
You're welcome. After we make the assessment based on your actual paperwork that we've examined, you will get points, extra points, on depending on the apostle's assessment of how you answered her question. You can get points deducted based on the timeliness of your paperwork. It will also be taken in consideration, not just your answers to the paperwork, but your attitude, your accessibility in being accountable, your obedience to those requirements and those things we've asked you to do, your timeliness, your willingness to be accountable, and how you accept responsibility. There are individuals who don't have to be asked, but when a request is made, they volunteer. Obviously, that is an indication of the maturity of a leader. And so special consideration is given for that, which is why we ask you, and certain offices are viewed differently. So if this is your second go-around, you are group two, then you are held more accountable than group one. You should take the lead in things because you have been ordained before, you have been elevated before, and you are therefore the one who should be comfortable in going forth in this process. For some people, this is the first, and they have no idea, no clue. And so there is an understanding or consideration is made on their behalf for that sort of thing. But those who don't have a clue but ask, those that know and do are blessed. Any questions? Comments? Okay, it's often asked, what is follow-up? A part of this letter, you may see in the middle section, it says, we put our recommendation in that area to your leader or to you of follow-up information that needs to happen. If upon assessing your process and the answers to some of your questions, it indicates that as further growth and development needed in that area, you will be informed of that. We will make recommendations as it relates to conferences and training and reading and reading assignments, written assignments, and events that you may be required to do post-ordination. There is a 5-page summary that is due by November 1st. We ask that you not wait till the last minute. You don't have any more paperwork at this point, and so you should be starting now to read the book, and the books are indicated in your schedule, and you actually can pick the books that you would like to do your report on, except for those that are going for pastor, and they have to do the book A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. That is mandatory for the pastors. Any more questions?
Minister Paulette?
Yes, ma'am.
Minister Paulette, this is Roberta. Did you say that they can choose the book out of the four required readings?
Yes. I believe that's two that is required. They have to pick two, but one they can't pick, they have to do.
Because there's four that's listed as required.
Those are the required, yes, and you can pick two, or the candidate can pick two.
Okay.
Unless you are a pastor, and then you must do A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. Okay. Any more questions? Okay. Anything else? Committee members? Yes.
Cry now or cry later?
Join now and later, okay?
All right, Jen, I can do this. Yes, I'm all right.
Amen, amen. I know it seems very daunting, but honestly, we take one step at a time, one day at a time. We are here for you, and I think you will find it very refreshing what God has prepared for you. Very, very refreshing. It's nobody is trying to, you know, trip up anybody or make it difficult, and you're not. It is our desire to make sure you're prepared to minister to the people that God is going to send to you. So we don't take it lightly, and we definitely acknowledge the call on everybody's life. And I'm a lifetime learner. There's still things that everybody needs to avail themselves to, teaching and training and different things, because the times change. And as the Sister Mildred was saying, people change, generations change, and as they do, we need to also continue to educate ourselves and expose ourselves to training and teaching and assessment. He said examine yourself, you know, so that we can be a workman and to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing. And so we thank God for you, for your commitment, for your yes to God. I appreciate all of the accountability partners. You have gotten their questions in. They're very, very good questions. They're extremely thought-provoking. So it's apparent you didn't just scribble something down. You took the time to know your candidate and to challenge your candidate. And I think that they will be the better for it. So I thank God for you and ask that, Bishop, if you're still on the line and can, if you can, or you know what, let's let Pastor Avante, I'm not sure if he's still available. I know sometimes people are at work and they have to come and go. Pastor Avante, are you still on the line? Okay, Bishop.
Cool. All right. Oh, did I say cool?
All right.
I'm sorry. Let me do it this way.
Yes, that's right.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Oh. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, first of all, let me just say, man, it was really good. I really liked the challenge that Elder Arlette put out at the beginning to go deeper. And I love all the insights from the prodigal son. It was just fulfilling, as well as the call of the garments and things of that nature. And just want to encourage the candidates as well. The council has to answer those questions too during the examination. So don't ever feel like, you know, we getting off. We too are subject to that. Don't say what. You know she's gonna ask you the question. You turn it in. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh God, for this wonderful process, oh God, this stretching. God, we thank you for the call, oh God, and the challenge, because we are fully aware, oh Heavenly Father, that you are raising up a standard. The standard is necessary, oh God, because people are dying, and it is your desire that the blood not be on our hands, oh Heavenly Father. And so therefore, Heavenly Father, allow us to do some introspection, some looks within our hearts, oh God, within our spirits, within our souls, within our bodies, oh God, and to understand that symbolically, God, as we are put ourselves in the garments, that spiritually, Heavenly Father, you are clothing us with a mantle to be able to go out into the world to win one. You said he who wins souls is wise. And so therefore, Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Teach us, Heavenly Father, how to lay aside our own fears and agendas, oh God, and just seek the more of you, oh God. Allow us not to be like the eldest son who didn't even respond, oh God, to the question, my Heavenly Father, and recognize that you have given us all, and at any opportunity, oh God, we can just ask because you love us, oh God. Allow bitterness not to brew into our hearts, our Heavenly Father, but to understand, God, that individuals, each individual have a process, our Heavenly Father. Oh God, we thank you, oh God, even those who, even by law, had a right to kill the prodigal son, oh God, just because of the disrespect that he had towards the father, oh God. We thank you that mercy was exhibited, oh God, even in that example, Heavenly Father, and that the father could run out, oh God, to his son before the natives got to him. God, we thank you for that type of covering. We thank you for that type of love, Heavenly Father. And so, God, you have your way. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the helper and continues to help us, oh Heavenly Father, giving us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding on how to win and minister to those who are in need, Heavenly Father. Thank you for every provision that is met, Heavenly Father. Thank you, God, and we bless you, God. We say hallelujah to you, oh God. It is our sincere prayer, oh God, that you continue, oh God, to deal with us, oh God, in a way that will be more effective. You desire for us to be made in the image of your Son, and we thank you for the process. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Bishop. Thank you, everyone. Amen. Elder, thank you, Mr. Sharita and Pastor Barlett and all of the committee members that avail themselves on a nightly basis for all of the work that must be done. So we thank God and we pray, God, that your week be blessed. Amen. See you tomorrow. See you tomorrow. Amen.
Amen.
That's it.